You believe the same thing. God will save you from your past sins, but you've got to keep yourself saved from all your other sins. Well, we sin in ways that we don't even know. And one of those things we're going to talk about this morning, and that is iniquity. And so as we come to the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, we come once again to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Philip, do I need to push this button, or you already pushed it? All right. Isaiah 53, and we're going to be looking at verse 6, but we're going to put it in the context there with verse 5 that we looked at last Lord's Day together. But we're going to be looking at verse 6, which compares us to sheep. It's a verse that has bad news and good news. When somebody comes to you and says, "I got bad news and good news," what do you always say to hear first? "Well, tell me the good news first," you know, usually. But I'm going to tell you the bad news first and tell you the good news. But Isaiah chapter 53, we'll begin to put it into verse 5. And you'll notice the word "he" is capitalized. And we told you that you should take the time to underline every time that "he" is mentioned, and the word "our" or "ours" or "we" compared to "he," because look at this in verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," or the Father, "has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all of us who are his elect, all of us who are his children. Because if he laid on Jesus the iniquity of everyone in the world, then no one goes to hell. Then Jesus paid the price for Hitler. Hitler gets to go to heaven. Mao Zedong gets to go to heaven, despite his thousands of rapes. Besides him killing over 60 million of his own people. And Stalin, 60 million of his own Russian people. They starved out almost the whole country of Ukraine in the days of Stalin. He would get suspicious because he was possessed by a demon. And he would just say, "Order the murder of all the officers of the Russian army." And so his other soldiers, his like, what would you call him, the stormtroopers would go out and kill all the officers because Stalin had a suspicion one of them would try to kill him and have a coup and take over his position. And Castro killed thousands of pastors in Cuba. The Roman Catholic Church has killed close to 50 million Baptists in its history. The popes, can you imagine a pope being called Pope Innocent and yet murdering close to 20 million Baptists during his reign as a pope? 20 million people that simply embraced Christ as the true and only Savior and not the Roman Catholic Church, and would not confess that the Pope has the power to forgive sins on earth. Pope has no power to forgive sins. Usually they're the worst of sinners. And so as we go on here, we look at this verse once again. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And these words describe what the word iniquity means. Remember, we told you last Sunday, iniquity is sins of omission. It is not doing the will of God. It is like the temptation in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to Eve through the serpent, the most subtle beast of the field, and said to her, "You shall not die, for in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be your own gods, choosing for yourself what's right and wrong, what's good or evil." And iniquity is when we go about doing our own will, being our own gods, choosing for ourselves what's good for us or bad for us, instead of letting God choose for us what's good for us or bad for us, and seeking to do his will. So how many of us are free from the sin of iniquity or from iniquities? And many times in the same verses in the scripture, transgressions and iniquities are mentioned in the same verse. Transgressions are when we commit sin willingly. When we do what we know is wrong and we do it anyway, that's a transgression. That's trespassing. That's sinning willfully. But iniquity is when we go astray, doing our own will, going our own way, and not regarding what God wants us to do. We say what we want to say instead of what how he tells us to speak, to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man, that we might have gracious words that proceed out of our mouth, that we might build up others, as the Bible says, exhort one another daily, to edify one another. And the edify means to build up, to encourage, to strengthen one with your words, to have words that the book of Proverbs says that are like sweet as honey and health to the bones. But instead we use our own words, we complain, we murmur, we fuss. And the Bible never has as a command, you shall not murmur. But that makes it a sin of iniquity, not a transgression. When we complain, when Israel complained in the wilderness, that was iniquity. They were doing something that was forbidden by God, they should have known about if they'd been children of God. They did it because they wanted to, and it was not just, as it were, the word transgression, but it was iniquity. And so look again at this verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's iniquity. And the Lord has laid on him, his son, the iniquity of us all. Father, we pray you bless your word now to our hearts. And we ask you for the sweet, solemn help of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. My ministry is fruitless and doesn't matter without him. Your word says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Your word says God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here is your truth, O Lord, your word. Now let the Holy Spirit come to us. Lord Jesus, you said in Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Heavenly Father, we ask for your sweet Holy Spirit to come upon us. May he speak to us. May he move freely in our hearts. Father, may he use me to so speak for your glory and your people to hear as with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two great truths here. Like I said, there's the bad news. And I'm going to start with the bad news. The bad news is in this verse we see our desperate condition. And by the way, how many times does the Bible compare us to sheep? Over and over again. And in the sense of the foolishness of sheep and in the sense of the ownership of sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. By me, if anyone enter in, they shall be saved. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In that chapter, he also says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They know my voice, they follow me, and I give them everlasting life. The Bible also, in a positive way, in Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, which we've done. We fulfilled that command, that precept. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has saved us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In fact, the most famous part of the Bible is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, which makes me his sheep. Amen. By the way, you're a lot closer in your DNA to a sheep than you are a chimpanzee or a monkey. Amen. Closest of all, you're closest to a carrot in your DNA than anything. So I thought that was interesting. There are two great truths here. The bad news of our desperate condition. Before salvation, the Bible says we are lost and straying sheep. We were exposed to hourly dangers of perishing because of our sins. We had strayed. We have left the fold. We had left the ways of pleasing God and enjoying His blessings if we ever knew them. We were out of the path of His tender care and watchfulness over us and His protection, not over His watchfulness, because He sees everything at all times. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs says. But we were outside of His place of protection. You know, when I was a sinner, and I would be out smoking things I shouldn't have been smoking, drinking things I shouldn't have been drinking, and I'd fighting people I shouldn't have been fighting, I was around some pretty bad characters. Some of them ended up in prison for a long time. One guy was robbing banks and mail trucks. He'd watch the postman get out of a mail truck, and he would jump in. Steal that mail truck. One of them he took up to Box Springs and started looking for checks and birthday money and everything. And some of them were nefarious characters who actually killed people. One of them I was around for a while, stabbed his own brother to death. I was outside of the watch care of being under my shepherd's hand. Actually, if it weren't for the prayers of my grandmother and of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so it says here that they've chosen the ways of misery. They've gone astray. It doesn't say the Lord made them go astray, but that's the way of sinners. Choosing the way of misery, choosing the way of sadness, choosing the way of pain like hunger. A sheep will go astray, and if they end up back in the field where the shepherd led them out of, there's nothing to eat. Because sheep destroy a pasture before they move on. Horses don't. Cows don't. But sheep nibble on down into the root. And they'll kill a pasture unless they're moved in time by the shepherd. And the pasture has time enough to grow again. And so he has to lead him. He has to change fields because they'll kill a pasture. They'll kill a meadow. And so we have left the ways of God and chosen the ways of misery, sadness, shame, and affliction. But the good news is here that God's graciously provided the remedy for our sins. And what is that saying, like the Catholics do so many novenas, so many Hail Marys? I'm going to tell a little joke here. I hope you don't take it too bad. And if somebody on the website or our vocal ministry on the website, you can say Hail Mary full of grace, and then swing those beads all over the place, swing them high, swing them low, swing them merry, go, 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 all you want to, but it's not going to forgive you your sins. It's not going to bring you God's grace. You can say so many novenas. You can light so many candles. You can pray to the crucifix up in the Catholic Church all you want to, but you will die in your sins and go straight to hell unless you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He is the only way, for it's on Him that the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. And so that is the remedy for our sins, not our penance, not our faithfulness in church, not how much money we give, not how religious we are, not even how moral we are. You know, the priests seem like very immoral people, but Ezekiel and Jesus exposed them that outwardly they appeared morally beautiful, but inwardly they were full of corruption and death and all kinds of sin. Because that is the natural state of a carnal man, that while he may have a successful marriage on the outside, with Christ it's not from the heart. And while he's with his wife, he's thinking of other women at times. Are you listening? This is the way of sinful man. It is repugnant, it is disgusting, it is filthy, it is wicked, it is evil. And until Christ comes and makes a new birth, a new creation, we are hopeless. And so the good news is that God has provided that way. And that way is as easy as it could possibly be. If your child was lost, wouldn't you make it as easy as possible for people to, or someone, or yourself to find them and get them back home? You'd get their faces on the back of a milk carton, on the billboards, on the posters, anywhere. Have you seen my child? Child lost. And you'd even put a reward out there for him if you could. Well, the easiest thing of all is to just reach out your hands to receive God's gift. Say, yes. Yes, I'll have Jesus. Yes. You gave him for sinners like me. Yes, I want him. And you will have him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Once for all forever, you have salvation, forgiveness of all your sins. You're not on probation. You're not in negotiation. You are saved, saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the good news. That the Father here, we read, would lay on his Son all our iniquities, and that he would bear the miseries, the wrath, the guilt, the shame, the eternal sorrows of our sins in our place. I don't know about you, but when I sin, when I say something bad that I shouldn't have said, even though I ask God's forgiveness and I believe that he's forgiven me, I keep blaming myself. I keep wishing I hadn't said it. I'm harder on myself than God is. Aren't you that way? David comes in Psalm 51 and he says to God, after he had repented of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, he says, cleanse me, O God, and so on. He's praying by faith. But he uses this phrase, my sin is ever before me. And that's the strange thing in our relationship with God. His word says he's forgotten our sins. As a thick cloud, he's blotted them out. He's cast them behind his back, he says in the Minor Prophets. In other words, into oblivion, because nothing is behind God's back. He sees everything in front of him. Our sins are gone. But in our minds, in this life, until we get to heaven, sometimes our sins are ever before us. I remember the president's wife, President George Bush. His wife, Laura Bush, was responsible for the death of her best friend when she was driving a car while drinking when they were younger, while she was 17 or 18 years old. That affected her life, and she never really, to this day, as last I know, forgave herself. Her sin was always before her. It drove her to times of despair, to where she had to have comfort and help from friends and family to not despair over what she had done in being responsible for the death of her best friend. What's that? Oh, drinking. Yeah, she had been drinking. And so the Father's wrath that we deserve, the guilt that we deserve, the shame and eternal sorrows of all our sins, Jesus took that in our place. Remember that we quoted this verse earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he'll forgive them every time, and just, he does it justly. It's a holy work because Jesus already died for our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins that have already been paid for and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes our iniquities, going astray, going our own way, choosing for ourselves what's good and evil. The Bible says, whoever knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is sin. And we have lots of those sins. We know it is good to tell others about the salvation in Christ, but when was the last time we told him? That's an iniquity. We know it's good to offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name in the summer, especially here in the summertime. When was the last time we offered a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? If we haven't done it, that's an iniquity. So you see, there are sins of omission, things that we don't do that we're supposed to do that Jesus died for, and transgressions or sins of commission that Jesus died for. And here we're looking at all we like sheep have gone astray, iniquity. We have turned everyone to his own way, iniquity. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for the things that you were supposed to do, that you didn't do, as well as the bad things that you did that you weren't supposed to do? He's cleansed you from your iniquities and your transgressions. Isn't he wonderful to love us so much? Isn't the Father so wonderful to love us so much that he would give his Son? And in fact, the words are inexpressible. There's no words under heaven. Now, there'll be words when we get to heaven that we'll be able to understand God's own language. We'll be able to describe his great love for us, but we'll never, ever, throughout the eons of eternity, fully comprehend the love of God. Though we're there 10 billion years, we'll still be learning the depths of an infinite God. Because his ways are infinite. He's eternal. He always was and always will be. I haven't got to the first point of my sermon yet, and that's Betty's fault again. So, first of all, our departing from the living God, our miseries in departing from the living God. The Bible uses this phrase about us being sheep, and most of the time it likens us to being foolish, to being sinful, to being in great need of a shepherd. All we like foolish sheep have gone astray from our good shepherd, turning from his good pastures to fields of thorns, to briars, to stones, to serpents, to dry riverbeds and wild beasts. We have broken through the hedges of his good will, the hedges of our Savior's commandments, to walk with him, to walk in the Spirit, to abide in him. We've broken through the hedges of those precepts, those commands, and chosen for ourselves instead pastures of misery. The shepherd knows where the pastures are. The shepherd knows how to get you there. And the shepherd knows how to move you before it turns into a wilderness. No creature is more prone to wander and lose themselves than a sheep without a shepherd. A dog runs off. A lot of times a dog will find its way home. If a cat is taken away, there's so many stories of dogs finding their way from one side of the United States to practically the other. You take a cat that keeps meowing in the middle of the night, waking you up, making all those crazy noises, and you catch that cat in a cage, and you take it out to Blythe, drop it off in the desert, come back home. 2 weeks later, there's that cat again. Right? But sheep won't come back. A sheep won't return. A sheep doesn't know how to find its way back. A sheep doesn't follow scent to know where the shepherd and the flock are. No creature is more prone to wander and lose themselves than a sheep without a shepherd. Other creatures wander, find their way back home, but not a sheep. Another thing about a sheep is that it'll stray repeatedly. The sheep, like the Bible tells, it forgets the miseries of when it got stuck in the pig pen in the filth. The sheep forgets the miseries of being thirsty when it wandered outside the fold and found a hole through the fence and there was no water and it was a dry riverbed and they were hungry and they were thirsty and the coyotes started howling. Until the good shepherd found them when he looked for them. And so a sheep will go astray repeatedly, forgetting the fears, the misery of yesterday's foolish straying. The Bible says that about us too. We have what is called our besetting sins. That means our sins that we keep falling into or straying into because we forget that sin irked our conscience. It made us feel bad. Talking that way to our loved one, talking that way to our family, talking that way to our wife or our husband. Words we can never take back. Like when you take one of those goose down pillows and you cut it open and throw the feathers out. Try to get all those feathers back in now. And that's like our words. Say, but I just short off fast and it's over with. That's how a shotgun goes off too, but it does a lot of damage. And so you're going astray repeatedly. These sheep, they're called fence runners somewhere. They just like to walk along the fence and they're just nasty little creatures looking for a way out. And when that one sheep finds a way out, the other sheep that are watching do what? Not only is that one sheep wicked, but it influences the others to do the same thing. And they get their way out. Not only before Jesus saved us were we sinful, but we cussed in a way that made other people cuss. We flirted in a way that made other people flirt back. We said things that, you know, other people would be corrupted by, dirty jokes, nasty jokes, complaining and stuff until everybody else was complaining. That sin of bitterness, the bait of Satan. We would say something about somebody at work because they offended us. And people would choose sides. And they would believe bad things about that person who never really intended to offend you in the first place. And if they did, it was your job to forgive them and pray for them. But if I keep chasing rabbits, we'll never get through this thing. A sheep is a foolish strayer among animals. It forgets the fears and misery of the day before when it got lost. It goes astray ungratefully. A sheep owes everything to the shepherd. A sheep is just walking bait out there for coyotes and wolverines and bears and wolves, wild dogs. It's just walking bait. And it's foolish. It goes astray ungratefully. How you say that? Because it owes everything to its shepherd. The shepherd was there when it was born. The shepherd was there when it was sick. The shepherd was there when the flies got in the eye and started a bacteria, and the shepherd put on the balm that took the infection away. The shepherd was there when the mother ewe gave birth to its lamb so she would survive and the baby lamb would be fine. And yet the sheep forsakes the hand that feeds it, that heals it, that protects it. I was speaking to one of the top neurologists in the world. He was at OHSU, Oregon Health Sciences University. He was preeminent in the western part of the United States as a chief neuroscientist, a chief neurosurgeon. And I was talking to him one day while I was there visiting a couple people in our church that had their third heart surgery. Third open heart surgery is, they give you about 5% chance of making it out. And this woman was 87, 88 years old. And but anyways, they had at the time invented a surgery, an open heart surgery, that was now no longer opening the chest and pulling open the rib cage and working on the heart. They made an incision through the back, behind the heart, an incision through the leg, and there was one other incision, just only about that big, very slim incision. And from those places they went in with these arthroscopic things that they could see and the tools that were on them to do the surgery without opening the chest. And then they started teaching the other surgeons. All three of those surgeons that were taught were from OHSU, and they taught every other surgeon that knows it now. And it's an amazing blessing to everybody, and that's how her life was spared. But it goes astray ungratefully. This woman, she had been told by doctors that she would die within the year. Set your house in order. We're only giving you a year or two at the most to live. She had several different kinds of cancer, and one of them was to where her skin would get red and pick up even the heat that's coming from lights in a church. It would cause her skin to turn red. Doctor said, you got a year or two at most to live. Do you know what she did? For the next 40 years, she raised over 200 foster kids, 19 adopted kids, and had two or three kids of her own. She was the mayor's wife, which meant that she went through a lot of stress having to deal with her husband being the mayor of that city. And after those 40 years, she lived another 30 years and got married to her third husband when she was 80-something years old. They got married on the 4th of July. I told them they were firecrackers. And so you remember Addie, Nathan? Yeah. But not only does a sheep lead others away by its example, how many ever heard of the Judas goat? The Judas goat. It is a goat or a sheep or a heifer or steer that is used to go off into up a ramp and into a slaughterhouse. Now, they don't kill that Judas goat. It simply leads the others astray into the slaughter. And that's how sheep are. We do that. We draw away others by example. When we do bad, it's like the saying I said, you know, one hepatitis plus no hepatitis makes two hepatitis. The bad rubs off on us while our good doesn't rub off on other people so fast. Our bad things rub off on other people a lot quicker than our good things do. And so you got one bad person, one good person. Usually the good person ends up getting corrupted by the bad person. That's why the Bible tells us not to walk with fools. Now, a sheep, when it wanders off, it wanders farther and farther away. It doesn't stop walking unless it gets trapped in the thorns in its wool. It goes farther and farther away. It cannot return the right way home by itself. I like what Augustine, he was a good old-fashioned Doctrines of Grace, early church fathers. I think he was in the 300s, wasn't he? Augustine. And he was a great teacher on the Trinity, great teacher on salvation. But he said, I could wander by myself and could not return by myself. And that's the condition of man. That's the condition of the sinful humanity. It can wander by itself, but we can't find our way home by ourselves. The Lord Jesus, as in the story in the parable, is the good shepherd that goes out to find the sheep. That goes out and when he finds the sheep, picks it up by its legs, puts the two legs together, picks it up, puts it over his shoulders and carries it home. Because we can't find our way home. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, we sing. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. It wanders farther away, and it can't return home by itself. Jesus, by his sweet Holy Spirit, comes after us and makes the gospel real to us. We believe that, yes, he was born of a virgin. Why? There's never been such a thing ever in the history of the world. But we believe it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says, you better listen to that. It's true. The one true and only Savior was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died for your sins. And you better believe that he rose again from the dead. And we believe it. We believe in heaven. We've never seen heaven, never smelled heaven, never tasted heaven. But we know it's real. And then straying sheep are exposed to terrible danger. Jeremiah 50, verse 6 and following. My people have been lost sheep. They have turned them all away on the mountains. They have found them. They that have found them have devoured them. It is because they have sinned against the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Our miseries before Jesus saves us are like that of the lost sheep. In foolishness, we have forsaken his safety, fullness, care, and the love of the heavenly shepherd. Jesus is in the Bible is called the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's called the chief shepherd. He's called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And in Psalm 23, he's called the Lord our shepherd. Our Lord our shepherd. Or Yahweh Rophe. And so he's the Lord our shepherd. And our miseries before Jesus saves us. Our horrible miseries. We have fears. We have doubts. We have all kinds of troubles inside. We can't bring ourselves home. And we're in great danger, for the devil himself walks about as a roaring lion. You know what that means? He's hungry. He's hungry. Walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But all blessing and praise and honor and glory be to the good and great shepherd, who sought us in the waste-howling wilderness of our sins. He rescued us from the cliffs of our eternal misery. He laid us on his almighty shoulders. He carries us to heaven. His righteousness is our righteousness. We have none of our own. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous but he is. Jesus said, there is none good but God. And that is so true of us. We read the description of what the Bible says to us. Even the poison of vipers is under our tongues. There's in our flesh dwells no good thing. We are in great danger until Jesus picks us up, puts us on his shoulders, and brings us into his fold. Now we have just quickly the good news of a gracious memory. We talked about the bad news. The good news is here. We have turned everyone to his own way, and look here at the last part of verse 6. And the Lord, that is the Father, has laid on him, that is the Son, the iniquity of us all. All our straying, all our wandering away from him, all our going our own way, the Father laid that on his Son. We didn't seek to do God's will. We're breathing his air. We're drinking his water. We're enjoying the food he's put here. Aren't you glad he gave us taste buds? I mean, we couldn't be able to tell the difference between an apple and a strawberry, a pear, a banana, pizza, or lasagna, or fried chicken. A lot of animals in this world don't have any taste buds. A lot of birds don't have any taste buds. Most birds don't. Most lizards don't have taste buds. Most serpents don't have taste buds. But isn't God good to us that he not only gives us good food, but he puts such wonderful flavors in them, strawberries and oranges and kiwis and guava. How many of you ever had dragon fruit? That stuff's good. I tried it for the first time last year, never had it all my life. I tried my first dragon fruit. I said, man, I wish I was rich. I could afford more of this. And it hardly ever comes out. You barely ever see it. When you do, you better get some of it, because it's going to be gone. The good news is the Father sent his only begotten Son into this dark wilderness to seek and to save his lost sheep. How much did he love us? It's beyond words, remember? So the Bible says God so, you know, just two letters, but so much infinite meaning in it. He so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. So loved us. How great? Beyond words. Beyond words. Beyond human expression. He sent his Son into the dark wilderness to seek and to save his lost sheep. The Father took our sins and laid them on our heavenly shepherd's shoulders. The sheep went astray, but the shepherd was slain. Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. That's what he said, exact words, John chapter 10. And in fact, he said, no man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. For the joy that was set before him, the shepherd took the burden of our eternal misery and sorrows. So then, quickly, let us bless the Father for his precious, wonderful love to us beyond all description, beyond all human words, no matter what language. And even though we might be able to understand the language of heaven better, when we receive a new name that we never knew and nobody else ever knew, but the name that the Father picked out for us from eternity past before time began. And these wonderful words, this heavenly language, will maybe begin to understand the depths of his love, but it'll take all eternity. That means we'll never fully comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the measureless love of God in giving us his only begotten Son, whom he had fellowship with in all eternity, whom he loved like no other. Bless the Father for his precious and wonderful love to you in providing for your rescue, your eternal misery. He laid on his only begotten Son all your sins because he so loved you. How much did he love me? So loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. How can you express that in human words? Beyond description. Bless the Son who willingly took all your sins upon himself. He gladly did it. In the history, in the 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, we had a hymn writer named Joseph Hart. He was a wonderful Baptist, and he wrote most of the hymns that are in the Gadsby hymnal, the old-fashioned, old-timey doctrines of grace, Baptist, New Covenant Baptists of those days. And this is what he wrote. I take from Joseph Hart's song that's in the old hymn books. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, the blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. The Holy One did hide his face, O Christ, was hid from thee. Dumb darkness wrapped thy soul in space, the darkness due to me. But now that face of radiant grace, that face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The shepherd is slain, the sheep are safe. Amazing love. Bless the Holy Spirit. We've talked about blessing the Father for his infinite love. Bless the Son for his infinite love, who willingly left heaven, the anthems of angels, the ivory palaces, Psalm 45. And bless the Holy Spirit, who brought the sacred truth of the gospel home to your soul, home to your heart, and made the atoning blood of Christ so real to you that you called on someone you'd never seen to save you from your sins. You put your soul into his nail-scarred hands, as it were, to take care of you forever. That was the Holy Spirit's work, because it's not in you. How many of you believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Great Pumpkin? No, you don't believe that. But you believe Jesus, because the Holy Spirit told you it's true. Amen. Therefore, when you feel the burden of temptation and sin, run to Jesus and lay your burden on him. He's there to bear, be our burden bearer. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the Lamb and the Shepherd of God, who takes away all your sins and bears you on his shoulders all the day long. Question for our audience, especially listening over our website. Have you seen your lost condition before God? Have you seen that you were lost in sin? No one's going to cry out for a Savior until they see they're a sinner. No one's going to cry out to be rescued unless they see they're perishing. Nobody's going to call on Jesus unless they see that they're going to hell. Have you seen your lost condition before God? Have you seen your need of God's forgiveness? And have you called on him to forgive your sins through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, through what he did for you? Can you say, the good shepherd heard your cries of despair, and he came to you when you could not come to him. So you couldn't get there on your own. So he left there and came here for you. He lifted you up and he put you on his almighty shoulders. Can you say that of him? Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless this time in your word. May something that we've heard or read in your scripture stick to our hearts, to call us to worship, but especially to love you because you loved us so much. It's like I realized a couple, 3 weeks ago, that Father, when I say I love you, I should really be saying I love you too, because we love you because you first loved us. We love you because you poured out that love into our hearts. It's not natural in us to love such a holy, pure, righteous, just person. And so, we love you too, Father. Thank you that you so loved us. Thank you, Jesus, that you so love us. Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit, that you so love us. We love you too. Love you so much, Lord, but pour greater love for you in our hearts. May we just be so taken up with the affections of our love for you that we can't help but say something, that we can't help but sing, that we can't help but weep sometimes when we're overcome by the depths of your love toward us, that you would take our filthy, wicked, dirty, disgusting sins and bear them all away and give us your loveliness, your purity, your righteousness, your preciousness, your innocence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering now.